way. He's worthy. Good to be in church. We serve a holy God. He's Amen. Worthy of our praise. This is 22 in your hymn book.
Oh, I heard an old, old story, how my Savior came from glory, and how he gave his life on Calvary, oh, just to save a wretch like me. Broken spirit, and somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Oh, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond that crystal sea, all about the angels singing and the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there that song.
Why don't you shake hands this morning with your neighbor?
Savior came, come glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, oh, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Oh, he loved me and I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory.
Amen. God bless you. Sure is good to be in church this morning. We have several prayer requests here. Please remember Sister Stephanie Duval for Traveling Mercies. She's out of town. Also, please remember Brother Nathan's brother Alan from Delaware. He's having his wisdom teeth taken out this week. And if you've ever had that done, you know it can be quite a recovery. So remember him in prayer. Sister Anna Mae's cousin Teresa passed away on Thursday afternoon. Just please remember her family in prayer. Brother Wade and Sister Heidi Byerly are sick this morning. Sister April Stutzman requested that we remember her Aunt Brenda Self in prayer. She has been very sick. Also, please remember her grandpa David Dodge in prayer as well. Brother Hoover is not feeling well this morning. Brother Japheth is sick. Brother Terry Sargent, also sick. And Brother Ben and Sister Crystal Wright are battling with the flu. So thankful that we're here this morning and have a healthy body. Just remember each one of these in prayer. So how many of you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to make known by an uplifted hand? God sees those hands. Just hold that need before him. Brother Layton, would you come and pray over these prayer requests? God bless you, brother.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we humbly approach that throne of mercy, Lord, you've heard each one of these requests that were spoken, and you know what's behind every hand that went up. Lord Jesus, you said you were the healer of all of our diseases. We also know that your word tells us that Satan, who is our enemy, is as a roaring lion running around seeking whom he may devour. But Lord, we're your children. You said you would hear us, and not only hear us, but you would answer us when we prayed in faith, believing that you would answer. So Lord, in that faith, we come before you asking for each one of these that were named. Lord Jesus, and what was behind every hand, that you would answer. You would heal the sick and give those traveling a safe journey. Lord, heal the afflicted. But Lord, even more importantly, may we ask that you be here this morning and fill with the Holy Ghost everyone that has need of it. Father, because we can get sick, be well, and get sick again. But if we don't have the Holy Ghost, it's a sickness that can never be cured without you. Father, it's a lost condition to be in. But we ask you to come this morning and bless your children. Bless the pastor as he brings forth the word. Bless your word and bless us that hear it. But may we not just hear it, but may we apply it to our lives. Be with us now in this service, we ask, and answer our prayers in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen. Now this morning we have the 61st Psalm. That's Psalm 6:1. Not very long, but we'll read it this morning. All right, Psalm 61, and it reads like this. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. Yes. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. God bless you, church. Please be seated.
God bless you. At this time, we have a special from Brother Buckles. Good to see you. Brother Buckle's here this morning singing a special for us.
It's raining outside, but and it could be raining inside too. We just take let our umbrellas go. Would you rather have Jesus? Amen. Let's try B flat. I love the Lord this morning. We have bad weather in southern Indiana, but the Lord's rich. He sure is. I love Him. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Him than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led His nail-pierced hands than to be a king off the vast domain or be held in sin-dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be a king of the vast domain, than to I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be a king of the vast domain or be held in sin-dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than the lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all of my hungering spirit lead. I'd rather have Jesus and let Him lead than to be a king off the vast domain or be held in sin-dread sway. than everything this world affords, affords today.
I believe that's the desire of all of our hearts. We'd rather have Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Brother Buckles. Sure appreciate that. The brothers will please come at this time. This is 170 in your hymn book if you don't know it.
Oh, living below in this so sinful world, oh, hardly a comfort can. Tell me where, oh, could I go but to the Lord? Oh, tell me where could I go? Oh, where could I go when I'm seeking a refuge for my
bigger than all of our problems, that we can go to him, and he's always available. Let's stand this morning as Brother Nathan prepares to come. hope this is how you feel this morning.
Oh, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over, over and over again. Yes, he gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. Just keep falling in love with him over and over, over and over again. Oh, I keep falling in love with him over and over, over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over, over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter. Between my Lord and I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again.
Let's try this morning. Amen. I believe this is the way we feel.
Oh, if you've got pain, he's a pain taker. Church, if you got pain, he's a pain taker. Oh, if you feel lost, let me introduce you to the way maker. Or if you need freedom, if you need saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. Let's sing it again. Oh, if you got pain, he's a pain taker. Or if you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, all one more time together.
Amen. You thankful for that this morning? Amen. Whatever your need this morning, we serve a prison-shaking, life-saving, body-healing God. Amen. He's a changer of circumstances. He's a dissolver of doubts. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. Well, you may have noticed we've got some church fans back there. Some of the old ones were broken. People had requested a new one. So I got this idea that we could do this and then this, since we've been on this series on yield. So, amen. So when you're fanning this way, it's a reminder to you this way to yield. So, or if you don't think I am, you can turn it around this way and wave it at me. Either way works. Amen. God bless you. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And our house was divided this morning. Philip was wanting me to preach on a scriptural voice, and Nathaniel was wanting me to preach on yield. So I'd already made up my mind before either one of them started in, but I just can't get away from this thought of yield. I know I've never done this before, taught on something on a Sunday morning and a Wednesday night series, but it seems like every time I go to study, I can't get away from that. So I'll just keep yielding to that until he brings something different. Hebrews chapter 13, and I know most of the time when we go to this chapter, we're reading verse 8, but I want to read verse 5 and 6 this morning before we have you be seated. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." My, we ought to be able to be content with that this morning, shouldn't we? Whatever's going, whatever comes, whatever goes, whatever pain, whatever circumstance, whatever the financial situation, the family situation, we should be able to be content until he comes on the scene, because he promised us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. So his timing is right. His timing is perfect. His ways are perfect. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We try to figure it out sometimes, but we've been looking at this on yield, and then we've been looking at wait, and last Wednesday night we was looking at being content, and want to kind of pick up that again this morning and transition into something else. But let's read verse 6 as well. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my help, my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Can we say that because we got bigger muscles than somebody else, or because we're smarter than somebody else, or because we've memorized more quotes or scriptures than somebody else? No. What did he say in the verse before? "Because he hath said, I'll never leave you nor forsake me." So if he's not going to leave me and he's not going to forsake me, if I've got him on my side, why should I fear what anybody else can do? Amen. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to come together and worship you. Lord, we just want to give you praise and honor and glory for all that you do. Lord, as I said in the prayer with Brother Furman before the service, Lord, down in the office, we want to see you come and we want to see you anoint, Lord, vessels of clay, Lord, for the musicians, the singers, the speaker, whatever it would be. We want to see you move and anoint, not so that we can get the glory, Father, but so that you can get the glory. Lord, no matter what is done here today, may the people not go away and say, my, isn't so-and-so such a wonderful musician, or my, can't brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so sing such a mighty way, or my, didn't brother Nathan sure preach, and didn't he really deal with this or that? But Lord, may we go away this morning saying, God was magnified this morning. God was magnified before my eyes. He became more of a reality in my life. Lord, may that be our prayer and our desire, and to see you magnified and to see you lifted up. Because, Lord, as you told us in your word, if you would be lifted up, you would draw all men unto you, Father. Lord, may that be our heart's desire when we come to church, is to lift you up before the people. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. Before we get into the word very much more this morning, I had a couple things that I wanted to share with you. One is a thank you from my parents, and it says, "Blessed are the givers, and grateful are the receivers." Thanks so much. We thank the Lord for each one of you. Thanks for your cards, calls, texts, and especially your many prayers for Jerry and family during his hospital stay and surgery. God heard and answered your prayer. We love each one of you and pray God blesses you for your love and care for the Jerry and Sister Dottie. So we certainly appreciate that. And then I had made a statement last Sunday morning about some giants and how that, you know, Goliath, when they went to fight Goliath and they were so afraid of him there, and also when Israel had gone over and sent out spies into Jericho, they were so afraid of these giants, but yet there had been a bigger giant that had already been defeated. And so I told you I would share those measurements with you sometimes. So I just want to real quickly, I don't have it up here on the screen, but real quickly I just wanted to go over that. So 1 Samuel 17 verse 4 says that there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. And Brother Furman, I don't mean to take you away from your family again, but this sounds like it's still got a whole lot of power to it. And if I get to, I'm not preaching loud now, but when I do, it's going to blast them out. So maybe to back it off just a little bit. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Thank you, brother. That's better. His height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, a cubit is 18 inches and a span is 9 inches. And Sister Julie can check my math, but I believe that would make him 9 feet and 9 inches tall. So in Deuteronomy chapter 11, back before they crossed over the River Jordan, Moses begins to tell them in Deuteronomy 3 verse 11, he said, "For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants." Now, obviously, there were giants past the days of once they killed the king of Bashan, because we find there were giants in Jericho, there was giants in Gath, there were different ones, but he's talking about this remnant of the giants. Now, there was a race, a giant race in the Old Testament that it refers to as the Rephaim, which it was by what Brother Branham teaches us, we believe it was the lineage that came down through off of the serpent. But it says, "Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it after the cubit of a man." Now this would make his bed 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide. So I don't think he would have made a bed that big just so he could crawl into it and have 6 feet of space. But if it was a normal bed, he'd have probably about a foot less than what his actual body length was. So this would make him about 12 and a half or 13 feet tall. Goliath was 9 foot 9 inches tall, so it'd make him almost 3 or 4 feet taller than Goliath. So, mine, they were worried about the giants in Jericho, but this was the last. Og, the king of Bashan, was the last of these giants from the remnant of the old Rephaim. This word Og means long-necked, and the Amorite king of Bashan, one of the last representatives of the giant race of Rephaim, is what the Hebrew lexicon says. So that's just a little history and measurements there for you. So many times when we get worried and we're facing giants in our life and we begin to look around and say, "Lord, this situation or that situation, I just don't understand," and whatever the problem would be that you're facing in your life, you can look back and realize, see, if the children of Israel, if these spies that had went out, which two of them did, Joshua and Caleb, they recognized they were more than able to take the land. But if the rest of them had recognized, look, we've already defeated the biggest giant that's still left in the land, what are these other giants to us? But we do the same thing many times. It's easy for us to look and say, "Well, they should have did this, and I can't believe they did that." But we do the exact same thing many times in our life. Well, we come up against a problem, and we get so worried and so distressed and so concerned that we forget about all the giants that God has defeated for us in the past and all the things that he's brought us through. So if he can do that for us, then he can bring us through whatever the next battle is. Satan wants to get us discouraged, and he wants to get us to a place where we're ready to give up, but we find out that God is a present help in times of trouble. We looked at Wednesday night on this being content, and we find that St. Paul said that godliness with contentment is great gain. We preach prosperity, you know, sometimes people do out in the Pentecostal realms, or it even creeps into the message. We begin to get on this vein of prosperity and how God just wants to bless you and give and all this, and he wants to give you a bigger house and a bigger paycheck and all that. And I believe God does bless in that way as far as monetary things. I thank him for his blessings. I thank him that I have a house and that we have vehicles and a roof over our head and clothes on our back and shoes on our feet. I thank him for his provisions. But what Paul is telling us is that godliness with contentment is great gain. So to be content, you want to talk about gains, that is a great gain. Because if you're not content, then whatever you're looking for, whatever the carrot that the devil has on the hook for you out further or on a stick, if I can just get to this point, as we looked at Wednesday night, then when you get to that point, you'll realize, well, that didn't give me contentment either, so I've got to get to the next stage of life, or I've got to get to the next level at work, or I've got to get to the next higher tax bracket, or whatever it would be. And constantly, the devil will keep a carrot out on a stick for us the rest of our life, but the way to overcome that is to let Jesus Christ Christ be the sole point of your contentment, to where if you have $1 million in the bank, you can be content with Jesus. And if you're overdrawn, $187 in the bank, you can be content with Jesus. Whatever it is, our contentment should not be on the size of our house or the size of our bank account or how popular we are or how smart we are, all these things. Our contentment should rest alone in Jesus Christ, and anything else that he blesses us with is just an added bonus that we can say, thank you, Lord, I'm content with that too. Paul said, as we looked at Wednesday night, having clothes, having food and raiment, let us be content. So here he was, as we looked at it, he was in a prison writing these letters, and he said, I'm fed and I abound, and I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound, and I know all of these things. So he was able to be content, he said, in whatever state that he found himself in. Now, he wasn't talking about if he came from Kentucky and moved to Indiana, that he could be content with that. He's talking about his condition, the state or the status of his being. If he was there and he was in prison, he knew he was going to be beheaded the next day, he could be just as content with that as he could be if he was at Simon's Peter's house eating a big old fish dinner. He could be content because he knew that he was walking in the will of God, and whatever God's will for him was is the channel that he wanted to get in. Now, many times we want, and I might get ahead of myself a little bit this morning, so you just pray for me. I'm trying not to, but many times we pray, my will be done instead of thy will be done. Many times we are happy as long as the status that we're in is what we want. But when we find ourselves, no doubt there could be many of the Old Testament characters that we could go down through this morning and just spend the whole morning on that, on different ones that they didn't get their will. They didn't get maybe what they wanted right away. But yet, as long as they were walking in God's will, that was the main thing. Amen. God brings us through processes. As we looked at Wednesday night, he brings us through seasons, and he brings us through different stages of life. And if we just stay in a state of constant discontentment, then we're never going to be contented, because we're waiting on something else to bring us contentment other than Jesus Christ. Oh, if I could just have a car like Brother So-and-so, or if I could just have a house like Sister So-and-so, or if I could just have a husband like Sister So-and-so, or if I could just have a wife like Brother So-and-so. And we find that many times it gets into covetousness, that, well, I wish my wife did her hair like Sister So-and-so, and I wish my husband had hair like Brother So-and-so, and I wish this, and I wish that. And if we're not careful, our contentment begins to revolve around gifts or around physical things, or whatever it would be, instead of our contentment being solely based on the giver. Right. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to get to a place where I can say like Job of old, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the good times, praise his name. In the bad times, do the same, Brother Furman sings. Amen. Whatever stage of your life, whatever condition, maybe right now you're on the mountaintop and you can rejoice, and you look at some of these people down in the valley and you think, why are they moping and complaining and going around? I've got the victory. But when you're in the valley, you recognize it's a little harder to have the victory in the valley. We live in a valley. We get the sniffles all the time. Brother Bram talked about how he would come back from Arizona, from overseas, and he said he could just come over those knobs and begin to feel a little tickle in his throat and begin to feel the pressures and things. Usually when I hit about Scottsburg or I hit about E-Town, I begin to feel the pressures of Jefferson. And I think, let's just stay a few more days away on vacation. Maybe you don't experience things like that, but I've had brothers tell me in specific hills that when they come over, they begin to feel the pressures when they come back. Why? It's a pressure age, and we're living in a time of pressure, and there's all kinds of things that go on. Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy, but yet I thank God that even in this age or whatever area you live in, some people I've heard them say, oh, I'd like to leave and move to here or move to there, but you can't run from your troubles. They'll follow you to Arizona or Timbuktu or Idaho, or down into wherever you want to go, Louisiana, or up into Michigan, or whatever it would be. Your troubles will follow you, but there's something that we can take comfort in. Jesus Christ will follow you as well. Amen. So I want to be content with where he places me, the position that he places me in, whatever it would be. If I'm way up on the mountaintop, I can praise him, say, thank you, Lord, for the victory up here. But I don't want to just have mountaintop victories. I believe that a true believer of Jesus Christ can have victory in the valley. Maybe we should just stop and preach that this morning, that there's victory in the valley. Amen. It's easy. Anybody can have victory on the mountaintop. An old sinner out here can have victory on the mountaintop when they're winning the lottery and they're getting promotions and my attractive women are wanting to have dates with them and they've got cars and they've got houses and they've got land. My, they can go through and say, my goodness, life is good. But when you come to a valley, that's when you really know what your relationship is with Jesus Christ or not. Amen. Whether it's anchored on, well, if he'll bless me, I'll serve him. No, that's not the type of relationship I want with him. I know he loves me no matter how much or how little he blesses me. So I want to be able to love him whatever the circumstance, whatever the condition. I want to be able to have that contentment that as long as I know him in the power of his resurrection, I'll be able to face whatever comes or goes. Oh, my, you can have victory in the valley this morning. Now, that's not something that's just easy to do. You know, it's easy for me to stand up here and preach that. Anybody can talk, but to actually put it into action is a different story. We can all get up and read quotes and read scriptures and say nice things, and that's wonderful. But if we go out of these doors and don't put it into action, then it's just a bunch of wasted hot air. But when we can go out and we can actually live what we believe and live what the scriptures teach and live what those quotes say, then that's a different story. You know, no matter how much I would preach you a sermon, Brother Bram says that many times, I'd rather you live me a sermon than preach me a sermon. Now, he didn't say stop preaching sermons. He said, I'd rather you live me a sermon than just preach me one. He said, for the preacher, he's got to preach it and live it too. But he said, for the lady, he said, if you don't have a call to preach a sermon, he said, then you live a sermon. And I want to tell you, there have been people that have come to me from services and have shared with me different times that services have absolutely impacted their life and have impacted and changed their family situations and changed the way they live. I appreciate that, but I want to say that more than any sermon that I could preach to you, more than anything that you could do on your job in the way of handing somebody a tract or trying to push the message down their throat, a lived life will preach louder than anything that you could say to anybody. Right. A lived life. Amen. Talk is cheap. Hard for a preacher to say that, isn't it? But if you don't put action behind your words, hey, the government, when we go out here and we have elections, you watch around election time if the gas prices don't begin to come down and if the Democrats don't begin to say, oh, we'll do this and we promise not to do that, and the Republicans will go on their campaigns and they'll say, oh, if you'll just vote me in, I'll do this and this and this and all these promises. But talk is cheap, but find out when they put them in office if they actually do it or not. Amen. So there's some brothers back here afraid I'm going to quote Elvis this morning. We was at a table the other day, and we don't follow Elvis by any means. But I said, you know, Elvis did have one thing good to say in his songs. He said, a little less conversation, a little more action. And I think sometimes we talk about the message and we talk about the Lord and we talk about living right and we talk about how we should treat our families and we talk about how we should treat our fellow man and people at other churches and people in denominations. And many times we talk, but I want to see some action behind the talk. Amen. Amen. I want to see a life that is lived. Amen. Amen. Brother Bram said, that's the thunder that shakes the enemy. Amen. Mike can hear it already. Brother Nathan's quoting Elvis Presley over at the church. Goodness gracious. Brother Branham did too. Maybe you didn't know that, but he said when the Belteshazzar had his rock and roll feast, he said, I guess there really was a whole lot of shaking going on. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. My, well, I know we've been looking at some hard scriptures to fulfill, but this is another one of them. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. As we've looked at the last few services, waiting is one of the hardest actions that God asks us to do. And many times we don't even think of waiting as an action, but we looked at the different meanings of it the last few services and how that when God asks us to wait, it's actually an action verb. It doesn't just mean to lay down like you're in a casket and to have no action, but it means to be in a condition of readiness. We, you know, when you're in the military and you're standing on duty, you may may just be on guard or whatever it would be, but yet you're in action. You're waiting for something to take place, and you're there guarding. Maybe just marching back and forth a few feet, back and forth, carrying your rifle or whatever it would be. But you're on duty and you're waiting in case something would happen. You know, a lot of our deacons, that's what they do. What does a deacon do? He waits in case something happens, and then he's there to take care of it. Amen. That's, you know, maybe that would be a boring job to some of you, but I thank God that there's brothers that are called to do it so that if something does happen, we have something in place where they can rise up and take care of the situation. Brother Bram said when that man ran in there and blew that pastor out of the platform with the shotgun, he said if his deacons would have been alert and things, it would have never happened. So I thank God for good deacons. Many times we don't like to wait. We want to see something. Lord, I want to see this. I've got A, B, C, D, E, F, and G in mind, and I want to see it now, Lord. I want to see you move on the scene. Or somebody does something to us, and we want to retaliate. Well, they treated me this way, so bless God, I'll do this. And they didn't do this, so bless God, I won't do it for them. That's not what the golden rule teaches us. Amen. The golden rule didn't say, get them back as they got you. It said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I don't know about you. I like to be treated pretty nice. So what does that mean? That means I should treat other people pretty nice. Amen. Oh, my. Now, many times, as I said before, we look at our will and our desires and our motivations and our ambitions, and we say, Lord, this is what I would like to see for my life. I'd like to graduate school, and I'd like to go to this college. I'd like to marry this girl. I'd like to have this many kids, and I'd like to do this and this and this. I'd like to accomplish this. I'd like to have enough money to go on vacation here every year, and I'd like to have this type of car and this type of house. And we lay it all out and pre-plan it all. We say, here you go, Lord. Here's my prayer list. And we lay it at the throne instead of saying, Lord, thy will be done. Many times in our prayers, if we're not careful, we pray our will be done instead of his will be done. Now, God placed us here. Brother Brandon tells us the difference between us and many of the angels is that he placed us here on free moral agency, which means that we had a choice. We can go out here, and if I had the desire in my heart, I can leave church this morning, I can drive down to the liquor store, and I can get the biggest case of Jack Daniels that they want. As a free moral agent, I have the ability to make my choice. I don't believe that there will be an angel standing in the road with a flaming sword to stop me. I have a choice as a free moral agent to do that. Now, my choice, if I were to do that, would get me in a lot of trouble down the road. So God, in his sovereignty, he comes on the scene many times, and he protects us from our own free moral agency. You know, Brother Branham, there were many times in his life that the sovereignty of God overrode his own free moral agency, yet there were other times in his life when his free moral agency, God just let him go. And he's done that with every one of us in our own lives. If you can look back through your life, as I was talking to Brother Furman in the van there the other day, and Brother Stephen on the way up to pick up a van, well, you know, there's many things in our life that we look back and we think, Lord, I wish I hadn't done this, and I wish I hadn't done that. My own stupidity and my own carnal nature and desires got me in trouble, but yet there were other times where I could see myself get right up to a point of making a decision that could have completely changed the course of my life, and things beyond my control prevented me from doing it. Things beyond my control would come up, and it was as God would place a barrier, and as he had me on a leash and would say, nope, that's far enough. I let you go that far, but I stopped you. And what is it? The sovereignty of God sometimes will override our free will, but yet many times our free will, he'll just let us go and say, well, you're going to pay for that one, but you'll learn a lesson from it. You want some examples this morning in the message? All right, I'll give them to you. Brother Branham, when he was called to preach, and he went and he got connected with the Pentecostal people, he went up there to Mishawaka, and he began to preach to the Pentecostal people, and he got all kinds of invitations. He came back, and he was so excited, and he shared it with Sister Hope, and they went and told his mother-in-law, and she said, I wouldn't allow my daughter to go around that type of trash. Now, she was, talking about the Pentecostal people, but you realize that spirit creeps right in around the message many times, to where we'll look at another church or another group or another movement in another state or whatever, and if we're not careful, that'll rise up. You better be careful what you say about a move of the Lord, whether you agree with it or whether you understand it or not. Just take a little step back and wait and see the fruits that come from it before you make up your mind too quickly. Also, as I told a brother the other day that was trying to bring some persecution down on a local church here, I said, brother, the prophet said in the church age book that elect cannot persecute elect. Didn't say they might not, didn't say I hope they don't. He said elect will not persecute elect. And I said, now I don't claim that everybody at their church or everybody at my church or wherever it is elect, but I do believe there are elect in there because Brother Branham said so. He said there's believers in every church. So I said, I would be very careful how I place my hand against God's elect or God's anointed. Can you imagine a man like David standing there, and here Saul had chased him out throughout the whole country. He had tried to run him through with the dagger three different occasions, right there by himself, and then he had sent armies and men after this man to try to kill him. Now, nobody is trying to do that in the message to me that I know of. If so, you just pray for me. I haven't got any death threats yet like some of these preachers get, but no doubt in the back of people's mind, maybe it's a thought, but I haven't got any death threats yet. So nobody is trying to kill me physically at this time. Yet, Brother Bram said there's more than one way to kill a man. He said you can try to ruin his reputation, stab him in the back that way, and try to kill his influence on the people. So we find that David, this man who had every right to be bitter against Saul, who had on the carnal side, he had every right to want to try to retaliate against what Saul was doing, but yet God would allow David to get into situations where he had the opportunity to take this man's life, and even had other people there encouraging him. God has delivered him into your hands. Do it, David. Go ahead. And David would always say, God forbid that I would touch God's anointed.
Amen.
So we should be careful what we say and how we handle things. Amen. You say, well, I don't agree with such and such. Well, I don't agree with a lot of things, but I believe that God anoints people to do certain things, and we should be careful what we put our hand to. This woman tells Brother Branham, I wouldn't allow my daughter to get around that trash. And Sister Hope began to cry. She said, I don't care what mommy says, Bill. I'll go with you anywhere the Lord leads you. He said, no, it's okay, honey, and walked away. And God allowed his free moral agency to make that decision, and he didn't override him. He didn't stop him. There was no angel with the flaming sword saying, don't you do this. It's going to cause you trouble down the road. You're going to lose your wife and your daughter. As he believed, Brother Branham taught that he felt like that, and Sister Hope as well, that they felt like these things came to their home because of that decision that they made. And his free moral agency allowed him to do that. But then when Sister Hope dies and he takes off his glove to take a hold of the electric wire, he said it would have broke every bone in his body. It would have fried him. He said, the next thing I knew, I was laying on the ground covered in sweat, weeping. What was it? The sovereignty of God overrode his free moral agency. Again, when he went there and he was so tired and so weary and he was going to take a gun and blow his brains out, and yet it wouldn't fire. And he said, I got so mad, I said, I can't even kill myself, Lord. And he threw it across the room and the gun went off. Wasn't anything wrong with the gun? Wasn't anything wrong with the bullets? What was it? It was the sovereignty of God overriding the free moral agency of a man. I thank God that that wasn't just for the prophet, but I can look back to times in my life where against my own better judgment, against my own teaching of being raised in the message, there were things that I and Big Bad, Brother Bam said he wanted to be Big Bad Bill, so I guess I thought I was Big Bad Nathan, and I was going to do this, and bless God, if this didn't work out, I was going to do that. And the sovereignty of God right in and say, no, I'm going to change the circumstance, and I'm not going to allow you to do that.
Right.
Oh, I thank God for his grace.
Amen.
So we ought to pray, thy will be done, because our will always get us in trouble, but his will never get us in trouble. You say, never get us in trouble. I thought that the martyrs went down and was burnt by fire and ate by the lions, all kinds of things. They sure got in trouble. No, I'm talking about eternal trouble. Amen. Those things are, I'm sure as they were being, you go back and you read Fox's Book of the Martyrs, and it breaks your heart to hear these stories about women that were there and them burning their children at the stake or feeding them to lions and telling them, if you'll just recant, we won't do this. I thank God he didn't raise me in that age to where I would have had to make decisions like that. But yet we're raised in an age of even more pressure spiritually than they were. Brother Bam said the darkest age that had ever been. More turmoil, more sin, more sickness, more diseases, more pressures than has ever been in this technology age that we live in. But yet I thank God that we didn't have to go through those things physically back then. But yet they were walking in the will of God. And there were no doubt many of them like Stephen and different ones that they would try to stone them or burn them or whatever it was. And God would just change something to where Stephen could stand there and say, Lord, don't lay this at their charge, but forgive them. And just fell asleep. Didn't feel the pain. Something changed and God watched over him. I believe God can take care of us like that too. So your will always get you in trouble, but his will, he'll take you through the troubles. He'll make a way where there is no way. Sometimes, because we're stubborn individuals, we begin to look and our desire gets so leaned towards our will that we look and things aren't going the way that we had planned, and things aren't going the way that we desire, and we begin to look at the circumstances, and we begin to get frustrated, and Satan will try to isolate us like he did Elijah to a point to where we feel like nobody believes it like I believe it, and nobody lives it like I live it, and nobody's going through the trials that I go through. Nobody suffers like I suffer. Nobody goes through the battles that I battle. That is a trick of the devil. And it's contrary to the word of God. Amen. Absolutely contrary. So we're going to read some scriptures this morning. And if you feel that you're in a condition like that, even Elijah there, standing with zeal for the Lord, he got to be complaining. And God asked him, said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I'm zealous for the Lord. And he said, I'm the only one that's left. And God reminded him there were still 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. So we look at the scriptures and we see Hebrews chapter 2 verse 16. Speaking of Jesus, Paul says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. I thank God that he allowed us to come the way that he did. Even though our free moral agency gets us in trouble so many times by our own decisions, I'm so thankful that he didn't just create me and say, there's Nathan and he's going to worship me. But he allowed me to make the choice so that I would be able to realize how much that he loved me. Because the angels, as Brother Branham tells us many times, when we get over there and we sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, they will stand there with bowed heads because they don't know what grace is. And I can never love him the way that I love him if I didn't know what grace was. I don't know about you, I don't like to get sick. And my wife says I'm a whiny baby when I get sick, which I think a lot of men are just that way. And some of the sisters said, amen, hallelujah. I don't like to get sick, but I thank God that he allowed me to get sick so that I could recognize what a healer was. Amen. You know, when I look back to when I wasn't saved, I wouldn't go back to that for all the money in the world, but I thank God that he let me come as a sinner so that I could recognize what a redeemer was and what a savior was. I could never have loved him truly as the type of father that he is if he hadn't allowed me to experience his attributes in that way. But I thank him also that not only did he allow us to come that way, but then he would condescend down to where he could come and live in a body of flesh so that he wouldn't just sit up there as some high and mighty God that couldn't relate to us and try to judge us in that way. But he condescended. It behooved him, Paul said, to be made like unto us so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. Oh, what a savior. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So when you're going through a temptation and when you're going through a trial, He's a faithful and merciful high priest. If it wasn't for that, I would probably be dead. Him and his wrath would have probably wiped me off the face of the earth if it hadn't been for that. After mistake, after mistake, after mistake that I had made, if he hadn't come to earth in the way that he had and experienced the temptation, he would have probably wiped me off the earth by now and said, he has failed so many times. Why should I wait any longer on him to get his mind wrapped around what I have for him? But because he came a way of flesh and could be tempted like we were in all manners, he could be a righteous and faithful and merciful high priest. Amen. Amen. I thank God for his grace. Amen. A total deliverance, 1959. Brother Branham said, Jesus was completely, totally man. He could cry like a man. He could eat like a man. He's talking about the flesh body now. He could cry like a man. He could eat like a man. He could be tried like a man. He was completely, totally man in his physical being. And in his spirit, he was completely, totally God. Amen. So he made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was in him. Amen. Now I realize we're never going to have the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But if you realized how close to this that you could really live, we live so below our potentials. Amen. That he places a portion of that same spirit down on the inside of us. Not the whole fullness like he did in his own tabernacle that he came and dwelt in. But Brother Branham tells us, hey, a teaspoon of the water out of the ocean is the same chemicals in it as the whole ocean does. So he places a little teaspoon or maybe a little eyedropper. In my case, I don't know what he placed in there. But he places a portion of himself down into our soul to where if we can get away from the physical side so much, the physical response, bless God, I'll do this, or bless God, I'll show them, or bless God, I'll give them a piece of my mind. If we could die out so much of the physical, carnal, natural side that you were born a Bryant or a Leak or a Hoover or whatever it would be, a Leighton or a Buckles or an Ard, and some of those things that genetically you received from your parents or your grandparents or whoever it would be, if we could get so far removed from that to where we could submit ourselves to the spirit that's on the inside of us, what type of life could we live? The problem is we have this battle. As Brother Branham talked about the Indian chief there, he said, since I got saved, I've got two dogs in me, a black dog and a white dog. And Brother Branham said, they just fight all the time. He said, which one wins? He said, the one I feed the most. And a lot of us think that we got the Holy Ghost and it killed our black dog. But I want to tell you, if you're still alive and you're still a red-blooded human being, your black dog is not dead. It's just under submission if you'll yield to the Holy Spirit. But the farther you get away from that and the less your prayer life gets and the less devoted you get to him, you'll begin to see, hey, that black dog ain't completely dead. He's starting to resurrect a little bit around my house. And you have to go back and die again, because Paul didn't say I died once at an altar. He said, I die daily. Amen. And Brother Ram said, if Paul had to die daily, how much more are we going to have to? Amen. Brother Ram says, you see, he was tempted in all manners like we are. He was man, not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations just like we do. I feel like sometimes we don't get this idea of God projected to us the way that Brother Branham brings out. that he had these desires and temptations. Now, the difference between you and I and him is that he could be tempted without sinning. And yet many times when we're tempted, we fall into a snare or a trap of the devil and we do sin. But the difference between him and us is he could be tempted, but because he came the virgin birth, there was nothing in him, in his nature, to have sin in his life. But yet the temptations and the desires, Brother Branham said, even us as believers with the Holy Ghost, the man came and told him, he said, I can't keep those thoughts from coming through my mind, Brother Branham. And Brother Branham said, that's right. He said, a farmer can't keep the crows from flying over his crops, but he said he can get a shotgun out there and keep them from roosting. Amen. So some people, the devil will either drive you so hard away from God that you don't care, or he'll try to drive you so far into a spiritual realm that you'll lose your mind thinking, well, I had a bad thought today. I guess I just don't have the Holy Ghost. Hey, there's not a person in shoe leather that has ever not had a bad thought cross through their mind. Even Jesus, Satan would try to place the thought on his mind to tempt him. But the difference between Jesus and us is he never followed through with an action to act on it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That means that any temptation that you've ever faced, and some of you sitting here, when you go and you begin to talk to somebody and maybe confide in them and say, oh my, I used to struggle with this so bad until the Lord delivered me, that maybe they look at you and think, goodness gracious, there must be something wrong with you. I've never struggled with that in my life. I've never had a desire to do that. And they may look at you like you're crazy. And then they would tell you, no, that didn't bother me at all. This over here is what I really struggle with. And maybe you look at them and think, well, that doesn't bother me a bit. Why would that bother you? But there's one that no matter what your temptation has been in life, no matter what your struggle, no matter how Satan has tempted you, there's one that he was tempted in all manner like we are, yet without sin. You think we go through temptations sometimes? Usually, Brother Ram said, Satan's got one punch coming to you. And each one of us, if we'll be honest with ourselves, know what it is. And he said that you've got to keep that place in your life covered up so that Satan doesn't come in. If you can't get around the smell of alcohol without just wanting to go get you a big jug of it, I would stay away from a restaurant where they're pouring wine in front of you and all this stuff all around you. If you smell a cigarette, you just have a nicotine demon on you and you can't hardly wait to try to get and sneak away somewhere to get a cigarette, I'd stay away from some of your cigarette smoking friends and things until you can fully overcome that. There's a punch that the devil has to us, but yet with Jesus, all the things that were common to man, all the temptations Satan tried him with so that he could be the right type of intercessor for us. Amen. Some people struggle with pride. They look at you and think nicotine. Bless God, I've never struggled with nicotine. They walk around with pride that they're struggling with. One of the worst sins that there is. I have much more hope of somebody getting delivered of alcohol or drugs or cigarettes or something like that than pride. Pride is one of the hardest things to admit because pride people can't admit that they're proud because they're too proud to admit that they're wrong. An old cigarette smoker can admit, you can look at his yellow fingers, he can say, yeah, I'm fighting a nicotine demon or whatever it is. Some old alcoholic dragging around out here in the alley, he can admit that he's an alcoholic. But for somebody to admit that I'm proud or I'm stubborn or I've got a temper, oh my, those things are really where the devil gets us many times. Because we can come in and put on a suit and a tie and come to church and sit there and maybe people don't notice our pride or our temper or our stubbornness quite as much as they would the nicotine stains. Well, glory. But he was in all points tempted like as we are. He was tempted with pride. He was tempted with money. I'll give you all the riches of the world. I'll give you all. He was tempted with pride. You're supposed to be God. The Son of God, cast yourself down and the angels will pack you up. He was tempted with all kinds of things, but yet without sinning. He said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, many times we take the first part of this verse 16 and we make it a prosperity scripture if we're not careful. I'm going to come boldly before the throne of God and ask for that Ferrari, or I'm going to come boldly and ask for this or ask for that. But read the rest of it. Come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Didn't say that we might obtain a mansion or that we might obtain this or that or the other, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Why? Because he's gone through whatever you're battling and he can sympathize with you like nobody else can. The deity of Jesus Christ, 1949, I hope you don't mind me reading one of these from way back in 1949 because I'm going to read it anyhow, but he said, God came down and lived in human flesh and was tempted in every manner just like we are. How can I overcome? 1963, he said, he was tempted by drinking. He was tempted by women. He was tempted by everything that could be tempted by. He was tempted by everything that we are. You say, oh no, Brother Nathan, you just don't know the things that I've been tempted by. Jesus would have never, oh yes, he did. He went through that for you so that he could sympathize with you and so that he could forgive you when you came and asked him to. He could say, I know what it's like to be tempted by that. I may not know. Some of these other people may not know. Maybe they've never been tempted with the things that you have. But he was tempted in everything that we are so that he could be the right kind of Savior. The right kind of mediator. The right kind of high priest. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That means that it wasn't just you and Jesus that went through it. There have been other people that have gone through the same trials that you're going through this morning. Amen. Now, the devil likes to get us over on a pity party and sit us out on an island isolated by ourselves and say, poor pitiful me, there's never been nobody go through what Brother Nathan's gone through. There's never been nobody, Brother Layton, go through what I go through. But that's a lie of the devil. Amen. And it's contrary to the scriptures that we're reading. I'm not trying to belittle your trial this morning and say, you know, it's not a trial or that, you know, we have no right to ever say anything about a trial or anything like that. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying the devil will try to isolate you and get you into a spot where you feel like, well, there's nobody that can understand. There's nobody that's ever gone through this, but that's a lie of the devil. The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, St. Paul speaking this time says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Amen. Who will suffer you to be tempted, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I've learned a lesson over the last few years that I wish I had learned at about 13 years old. And the lesson is, many times when there's a temptation or a trial or a circumstance, we focus so much on the temptation or the trial or the circumstance, and we're thinking, Lord, this is terrible. I don't think I can make it. I don't think I can get victory over this. I don't think I can be delivered. I've struggled with this for years. I've dealt with that for years. This pressure is too hard. This trial's too big. This temptation's too great. And we focus on that part instead of focusing on the way of escape. But whenever there's a temptation, whenever there's a trial, whenever there's a circumstance, instead of focusing so much on that, I don't know about you, if I was out in the Colosseums in Rome and they brought out a lion into the arena and had me there and they didn't have me tied to something, I wouldn't be focusing on, now, Lord, how can I destroy the lion? I don't have a javelin. I don't have a spear. I don't have a sword. If I just duck at the right moment and grab him by the neck, could I choke him? I would be looking for a way of escape. I would be going and testing the bars on the doors and the windows and the shutters and everything, saying, did they leave a door unlocked that I can get out of somewhere? I would be looking for a way of escape. Brother Branham, when the bull faced him, before sovereign love came in, divine grace and all that, he didn't look around to see if he could figure out a way to whittle a limb real quick to stab the bull. He was looking for a tree or a way to get over the gate or something. He was looking for a way of escape, and God provided him one. It just wasn't the way that his carnal mind was thinking it would happen. And many times, the same thing with us. We'll go to this group or that group and, I was an alcoholic and Alcoholics Anonymous told me to do this. And, hey, that's wonderful. I thank God that they can help people, but that's just a temporary Band-Aid. That's not a way of escape. But yet God provides a way of escape. They'll tell you, once an addict, always an addict. I don't want to live with that testimony. Amen. Whatever you're facing, I don't want to live with that testimony. Well, I was addicted to this, so I guess I'm always addicted to it. I was addicted to that. No, there's a way of escape. Amen. That Jesus Christ can take things and change it so completely. You know, you run into some people and they begin to tell your testimony and you think, really? You used to be this or that, and you see their life now and you realize real quick that God is bigger than Alcoholics Anonymous or any help group or support group or 10-step book that you could get. I've got a 10-step book for you. It's got 10 commandments. Amen. That's the only self-help book I really completely endorse and recommend for you if you're going through trials. I got this one, then there's about 1,200 smaller ones that I really like too. But God is faithful.
Amen.
Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Brother Branham answers a question, questions and answers. And this is the specific question that he answers, and the way that he answers it is a family-oriented question, but I believe that we can apply it to any situation in our life. But I thought this was so wonderful, not only the way they ask him the question, But the way that he answers the question. This is in Questions and Answers, Part 1, 1964. They ask him, "Brother Branham, I believe the message you teach with all my heart. It thrills my soul. However, my wife and son do not rejoice in the word. They do not desire to separate themselves from some of their worldly habits. You said that we should claim our families. I find that difficult to do, seeming that they do not live for the word or in the word." I'm so thankful for these questions that people ask him. Some of the questions people ask, I think sometimes my carnal side will begin to think, goodness gracious, if I had a chance to write the prophet a question, would I have asked him about pajamas or would I ask him about some of these things? But then other people begin to ask you questions and you say, thank you, Lord, for letting that person ask these kind of questions so that I have an answer for them now. And many of the questions that they asked back there in the 50s and the 60s, we have the same questions come up over and over and over again. It's so easy just to be able to say, well, here's what the prophet said. And I don't have to give them, well, I think, or I believe, or I feel this way, or this is how me and my family do it. But I can take them back to what the word says. This man is asking about his wife and his son. And he said they aren't interested in fully yielding to the word. They've still got some worldly habits and things they won't separate from. And you told us that we should claim our families, but I'm finding that difficult to do. Seeming that they do not live the word or in the word. This is where we find ourselves a lot of times. We've got some loved one out in the world or that was raised in the message and is backslid or some nominal cousin or whatever it is that we're really worried about and we want to claim them and we want to apply the token, but we find it really hard to do because they've just gone so far that our expectations, you know, it's hard for our faith to get up there and really, really claim them because we feel like that they've done too much or they've gone too far or they're just not living the word that we think the way we should. And he's asking him this question. He says, "What is my course, sir? Do I claim them and believe? Or do I pray, Father, thy will be done and be content in the state I find myself in? I would appreciate your guidance, Brother Branham." Now, Brother Branham, when he answers this, he's just read that this is a man that's asking for a wife and a son. But he answers it as though it's to a husband or a wife. I'm glad he did that so that all of us can read our names in. He said, "God bless you, my brother or sister, whoever you may be. I would just commit them to the Lord. See, because what all the Father has given me will come to me." He didn't go on for 10 pages and give him some big explanation of, well, if I were in your shoes, I would do this. And I would go over here and I would talk to this brother and get his opinion. Then if you don't like that opinion, I'd go over here and talk to this brother and get his opinion. Then if you don't like that or if he doesn't respond in the amount of time that you think he should, I'd go to this brother and get his opinion and get a bunch of confusion of 50 different people's ideas. He said, "I would just commit them to the Lord. Amen. Because what the Father has given me will come to me." Such a simple answer. You say, "Well, I don't have any real family problems right now, Brother Nathan. I've got this trial. I've got this job that I'm looking for. I've got this problem at work with this boss that he's just an idiot and he's driving me crazy all the time. Or I've got a financial burden. Or I've got this. Or I've got problems in my body that Satan's tried to attack. What should I do, Brother Nathan? How should I pray?" Commit it to the Lord. Amen. Just commit it to the Lord. But Brother Nathan, I'm up against this wall and I don't know how. Well, that's right. I don't know how to get through it or around it or over it either, but I know somebody that does. Brother Nathan, I've got this friendship that really there's been some hurt and things and I don't know what I should do about it. I've got, you know, there's certain things that God expects us to do. As I said before, when we started this portion on waiting, God expects us to go out and put gas in the car. He doesn't expect to have to supernaturally provide gasoline for us every time we have a need. Yet I believe if I was out in the middle of a desert and the car ran out of gas, that God could get me the next 100 miles or whatever it was supernaturally. I believe that. But every time that gauge gets around to about a quarter of a tank, I don't get out by the side of the road and say, Lord, I just really need you to come on the scene again and create some gasoline in my tank. When I know that I've got money in the bank to go buy it and it's just about a quarter mile down the road's a gas station, God expects us to use our common sense as well. That's not just with our cars, with our bodies, with different things. If there's some herbal remedy or something a doctor can do for you, God expects you to use common sense. Brother Branham never got up and told the people, don't go to a doctor. Now, I know there's been Pentecostal preachers and message preachers say that, but Brother Branham never taught us that. He said God uses doctors, and he uses chiropractors, and he uses surgeons, and he can use all those things, but when it gets to a point where they can't help, we have a higher source that we can go to. We have a great physician. So there are things, I'm not telling you this morning, be negligent and don't do what you can do. If you say, well, I really offended Brother so-and-so, and he's upset at me, so I guess I'll just wait on the Lord to work it all out. No, you need to go and try to make that thing right with the person. You need to go and ask for their forgiveness and make the thing right. But then if they won't accept that, then you've done what you can do, and you commit it to the Lord. We do our part. This man, no doubt he was trying to live the word before his family. He had done all that. He had tried to pray. He had tried to claim him. But now he's going to the prophet saying, I'm having a hard time. I'm having a hard time just committing this to God. What should I do? Should I just pray that I will be done? Maybe they're lost. Maybe they're not. He said, no, commit them to the Lord. Because all that the Father has given me will come. Commit whatever it is you're going through this morning. What's your advice, Brother Nathan? What should I do about this? What should I do about that? Do your part as a Christian. Yes. Not your part as some carnal Laodicean believer. Bless God, I have rights and I can do this and I can have that. Oh, I know it's an age of rights and we got all kinds of crazy rights that we won't even go into this morning. But I was telling some brothers at lunch the other day, I'd read a news article a few days ago. There's a man that's suing his family because they didn't consult him before conceiving him to ask his permission. And he's trying to sue his family. What kind of an idiotic age are we living in of insanity? But then I stopped and I told him, I said, and I hope he wins the case. I really do. I hope the man wins the case because that would completely eliminate abortion because that nobody could ask their opinion if they could be aborted or not. I hope he wins. I hope he wins. And then I'm going to write a letter to the Supreme Court saying that abortion should be completely overruled. How should I go about these things, Brother Nathan? What should I do about my problems? Do your part, all that you can do as a Christian, and then commit it to God. And wait on him until he shows you something else that you can do. Not till your best buddy says, oh, you go and do this and that'll really get him, and you go and do this. No, you wait on God. Amen. Not until some family member says, well, if I was you, bless God, this is how I do it. No, wait on God. Take as many steps as he'll let you step and do whatever you can do as a Christian believer. And then when you get to the end of your road and you've done all you can do, you say, Lord, I have done everything that I know scripturally to do as a Christian. And now I'm going to take my hands off of it. I'm depending on you to take it the rest of the way. Amen. Let me read you one more scripture and we'll close. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Now, a lot of times we use this scripture about who's going to ride up front in the car, something like that, or who's going to go in the line to the eat first. And, you know, we say, well, I'm going to prefer my brother. And I always say, well, I prefer that you let me go first then. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. But I want to look at these two words. They stood out to me. This word affectioned and this word preferring. Affection means loving affection, prone to love, tenderly, loving tenderly, used chiefly of the reciprocal tenderness of parents and children. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. He's telling us this word, mainly used between the relationship between a parent and a child, he's telling you, treat your brother and sister the way that you would treat that parent or that child that you're dealing with. Now, I don't know about you. Nathan Bryant, in his own personality, in his own person, there's many times that maybe I would be more patient with my child and more understanding or with my parents than I would with your child or your parents. Because I already have a connection with them. I have history with them. And I have understanding and sympathy. I can look back and see some of the things. Well, I know he's gone through this, and I know she's gone through that. And you know, they've had sickness lately, and they've got all these things. And I have all these prerequisites that I kind of filter my kindness through for them, that I can look back and kind of walk a mile in their shoes and be a little more understanding. Where some people that we come up at church, and maybe they say something that's a little harsh to us, and we say, well, bless God, I'll just write them off my list. But you don't know the history that that person's gone through. And we're so quick to judge and so quick to make decisions, but you haven't walked a mile in their shoes. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. This word preferring, it doesn't just mean like we think a lot of times that, well, I'll let them go first in line or I'll do this. But preferring one another, this word actually means to go before and show the way, to go before and lead, to go before as a leader, to set an example for them. Many times we look at somebody else and we say, well, they should know better, or they should have done this, or they should have reacted this way, or they did this, so I'm going to do that, or well, I think my family should have did it this way, or I think my children should have did it this way, or I think somebody at the church, I don't like the way Brother Furman sang that one song today, and Brother Joshua played it too fast, or Sister so-and-so played it too slow, or we get all these things that we want to tell everybody else how to do, but he's telling us to go before and show the way and be a leader. To lead by example. I don't like these guys that like to lead from behind. I call that a coward. Leading from behind is a coward. I'll go send them out and they'll do it, but I wouldn't go do it myself. No, I don't want to go and ask somebody else to do something that I wouldn't be willing to go and do. I don't expect Brother Joel. Well, Brother Joel, you treat me a certain way, and then maybe I can treat you that way. Go ahead and be the leader and show the example. Prefer your brother. Show them how to treat somebody. Don't wait for them to treat you right to show so that you can treat them right back. Prefer your brother. Prefer your sister. Oh my. As parents, Brother Bam said many times, it's not so much that it's juvenile delinquents, but many times it's parent delinquents. We can all look around. And we can point fingers at so-and-so and say, oh, yeah, he's talking about you this morning. But why don't we point him back this way at ourselves and recognize that many times the actions of our children or the inaction of our children are, well, I wish they'd just go out and get a job, or I wish they'd get out and do this. Well, you have a parent. Have you enabled them to be a 40-year-old living in their pajamas in your basement? See, we want to lead from behind many times, but we have to set the example. We have to accept the example for the others to see. We can't expect our children to do things that we haven't instilled in them to do. So we want to lead by example. As a pastor, I don't just want to get up here and preach and tell everybody, well, I think you should do this, and then go home and live a different way. No, I need to lead by example. These deacon brothers, you know, I thank God that as far as I know, every one of them is fair-minded, that they don't tell somebody at the church one thing and then tell my family and their own family something else because, you know, of a buddy system or whatever. No, we need to be fair. We need to lead by example. I need to be able to treat my child. If there was a situation many times when I'm counseling with somebody or whatever it would be, and sometimes the Nathan Bryant, you know, begins to rise up and get frustrated, there's been times when I've almost done or said something, and then I think, wait, would I handle it that way if it was my own child sitting here? Because someday it may be, and I've seen too many pastors and too many ministers handle the situation one way when it's somebody else, but then when it comes around to family, well, I don't want to lead that way. I want to lead by example. We as parents should be able to lead our children by example. Amen. My dad used to say it joking. He'd say, don't do as I do as I say. But he did lead by example too. He set good examples for me. Amen. That doesn't just work just to, well, you know, Brother Layton, you really need to do this, and then me still doing it and telling him not to do it. We should lead by example. Set the standard in our homes. Set the standard in our church for our children to see, for everybody to see, for the world to see. You say, well, that's hard, Brother Nathan. Well, we never promised that it'd be easy. But it's a whole lot harder to say, Lord, thy will be done, than it is to say, Lord, I want you to give me this today. I want you to bless my family with this today. I need help over here. I need help over there. It's okay to pray that way sometimes, but I feel like many times, as I've said before, our prayer list begins to look like a Sears and Roebuck wish list, that, Lord, I want this, and I need this, and I got to have this, and, Lord, I really need this by tomorrow, and I need you to move in this way in my family, and I need you to move this way for my children, and I need you to do this and this, and I need it now, Lord. And we pray our will be done many times, but I want his will. I want him to do the leading and him to do the guiding. You say, what does this have to do about yield, Brother Nathan? You haven't said yield very much this morning, because that's the hardest thing many times for us to yield is our will. Amen. Our will. Let's bow our heads this morning. Musicians, if you'd come. Lord Jesus, truly is our desire. Lord, sometimes our flesh gets in the way. Sometimes our opinions or our desires get in the way. But Lord, from our soul, it's our desire to see your will be done, Lord. Lord, we have things in our life that we want to see. Lord, all of us, no doubt, circumstances, things that we'd like to change or whatever it would be, Father. But Lord, our soul's desire should be thy will be done. Lord, many times when we're facing situations in our life, it's hard for us to pray that way. But Lord, I can't think of anything that would be harder than what you did to go to the cross. And you were able to yield your will. The flesh tabernacle that you were in, you didn't want to feel pain. You didn't want to be spit on. You didn't want your beard ripped out. You didn't want the nails and the spear, crown of thorns. There's no way that your flesh could have desired that, Lord. But yet you were able to so yield the desire of the flesh to the will of the Spirit. You set an example for us, Lord. You didn't go tell us to do something and then you not do it yourself. But you set an example for us. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, how you came and you condescended to make yourself known to us in a way that you could be sympathetic to our needs, that you could be merciful when we made mistakes, that you could extend grace throughout our failures. Lord, we didn't deserve it, but I'm so thankful that you did. Lord, may we be able to yield our will to yours. Lord, may we be able to, in sincerity of heart, be able to pray, Lord, thy will be done. Lord, as we've been looking at this thought on waiting, may we not only be able to pray thy will be done, but Lord, may we be able to pray thy timing be done. That in your time, Lord, that you do all things perfect, all things beautiful in your time. Lord, many times we try to get ahead of you. As I've said before, it never works out for us to get ahead of your plan. Lord, we always make a mess of it. But Lord, may we wait on you. May we yield our will to your will. May we yield our agenda and our time clock and our calendar to your timing, Lord. Help us, Jesus. Lord, I know some of these things, Lord, it gets right down to where we're living at. It's difficult. We recognize, Lord, if we'll be honest with ourselves, every one of us needs to improve on these things. We've got room to grow, Lord. You're still working on us. Lord, sometimes when we bring things like this, we may not feel like running and shouting. Lord, but that's okay. Sometimes just that inward reflecting to know, Lord, I need more of you. I need you to keep working on me, Lord. I see so many areas, Lord. I need you to get out the chisel and take me back to the potter's wheel again. Begin to shave off the impurities and the inconsistencies and the flaws. Lord, continue to mold me and make me into that image that you would have me to be. Lord, not so that I can walk around and say I'm a super Christian. Not so that I can say, look what I did or look how good I am. But Lord, so that I can be the right kind of representative for you. So that you would get glory and you would be magnified, Lord. Help us, Lord. Take away our pride. Strip us of every bit of it, Lord. Lord, I'm not too proud to crawl to an altar and cry and beg and plead with you, Lord. I'm not too proud to say I'm sorry when I've done wrong, whether it's to you or to somebody else. Lord, help us. Lord, it's not time to be proud and to resist, Lord, because you said in your word that you resist the proud. Lord, I don't want that to be my testimony that God resisted me. Lord, I want to, Lord, my pride to be so gone that I can just crawl up to your feet and you can embrace me and receive me, Lord. Take away our stubbornness, our humanity, Lord, sometimes we get so stubborn, it's hard for us to admit that we're wrong. We can point fingers at everybody else and show their flaws and where they're wrong. But Lord, help us this morning to realize we've got to have more of you. Lord, may you be the sole source of our contentedness. Lord, everything else that you give us, we appreciate it. Family and homes and finances and health. Lord, we thank you for those things. But Lord, that's not where my contentment lies, Lord, because time and economy and different things will change those situations. But Lord, I want to be so contented in you that whatever comes or whatever goes, whether we're in the storm, in the valley, on the mountaintop, wherever it is, we can be content just as long as you're walking beside us, Lord, and you promised you would be. Lord, I know Satan has tried to get some people to get so isolated that they don't feel like there's anybody can understand or can sympathize, or there's nobody that's ever gone through the things that they're facing, Lord. But may they realize, Lord, whether they're sitting here this morning, many of them, or whether they'll go back and listen later, may they realize that's a trick of the devil that's contrary to your word. Lord, that the same God that allowed us to walk through the temptation can bring us through and give us a way of escape. Help us, Lord, we pray. Be with each one as we go out of here. May we go out closer to you than we were when we came in. In Jesus Christ's name. Say. Having communion feet washing tonight in our prayer meeting, and I know people say a lot of times, well, he forgot to announce communion. Well, unless I announce that we're not having communion every Sunday evening on the first Sunday of the month, we'll be having communion and feet washing. If for some reason we got a guest minister or something, and we'll cancel sometimes on Sunday evening, I'll let you know if we're not going to have it. But unless we get 2 or 3 inches of snow, Lord willing, we'll be back here tonight at 6:30 for that. Be in prayer for that, expectations for what the Lord will have for us. Amen. Let's sing this before we go this morning.
Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. I do not know
So much pain, his carpal tunnel type pain this morning that he almost didn't make it to church. We began to pray for him. I told him my mother's gone through that many, many times. We've had prayer for it, and the Lord's taken the pain away. And then sometimes Satan will flare it back up, and we'll have prayer, and the Lord will come on the scene and take it away again. And so as we was praying for him, I just took my hands and held his wrists and put my thumbs up there. He said, when I did that, the pain just left instantly. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. It wasn't Brother Nathan's hands. My hands are unworthy. Wasn't the words that I said. I have no words of my own to help anybody. What was it? Oh, you are great. You do me.
Deserve the glory.
has been good to be in church. God bless you. Let's sing this as we go.
Oh, Hosanna, oh, blessed be the rock. Oh, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Jehovah Jireh is his name.